And as you turn to 1 John, this is what we're learning about in our study of 1 John. So turn there with me. And we remember from last week, and we're going to be reading verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1. And we remember last week as we learned about the reason why John wrote this book. Remember in verse 3 and 4, he tells us a couple of the reasons why he's writing. He says, I proclaim this message to you so that your joy might be full, or in some translations, so that our joy might be full. That something has shaken their sense of confidence, their sense of peace. The joy that Jesus gives, remember Jesus in the Gospel of John, he says, I leave my joy with you, I give you my joy, and it's unlike the joy that the world gives. But what happens when something has come in and robbed that joy? Maybe it's a person and something they've said. Maybe it's something you've believed that's not true about God or about who you are in Christ, about your identity. Maybe it's a sin that the guilt of some past sin is creeping up and the accuser is wanting you to focus on something in your past rather than who you are in Christ in the present. Or maybe there's a sin hidden and unconfessed that you haven't dealt with. That sometimes those feelings of guilt aren't bad. One commentator I was listening to this last week said, you know, those feelings of guilt, we should praise God for them because it's a sign that you're one of his kids. It's a sign, probably, unless it's false guilt, and we gotta you discern that, you look at what it is. What is it that I'm feeling guilty about? Then you take that to the Lord and you say, Lord, are you trying to bring something to my attention? Is there something I need to confess, Lord? Is there something I need to do, or something I haven't done that I've been avoiding? And that's a sign of the Holy Spirit at work. It's a sign of Jesus alive in you. And that's a good thing. But when we have our joy, our sense of peace, knowing that we're a child of God and that our sins are forgiven, when that's all cast into doubt, then there is no joy. There's maybe a lot of anxiety, which can turn into anger and bitterness. And when we don't have that taken care of, well, it's time to read the book of 1 John. And so John has said, and remember, he's speaking to a church that is the false teaching that has come and arisen within this church are people who have mixed some Greek philosophy, some Platonic dualism, the idea that God is spirit and righteousness is spirit, and everything that's physical, whether it's wood, metal, or flesh, anything that's been created is bad. And that's what these people were called the Gnostics. That's what the Gnostics would teach. And if the flesh was bad, then they didn't like the idea that Jesus came in the flesh. And so the heresy early on in the church denied the humanity of Christ. And it accepted the idea that maybe part of Jesus was God, or that what came upon Jesus called Messiah or Christ just came upon a regular man when he was baptized but left before he was crucified. So they rejected the humanity of Christ, and they rejected the physical resurrection, because if the physical body is bad and it dies, well, why would you want that garbage body to come back to life again? And sometimes that's how we feel about our flesh. You know, sometimes we kind of think so black and white. We think, oh, whatever I think is bad, and I just want something spiritual. And some people might come and say, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And that dualism is something we want to avoid, because God is actually working on you while you're living in this body of flesh, and then at the resurrection you will have a new physical body. So it's not the flesh that is bad by itself. It's us, spirit and flesh. It's that combination. And so now that you're in Christ, there's a war being waged in the members of your body, Paul writes in Romans 7, and there's a struggle that goes on, and we try to make sense of it. And some people have gone overboard by just, you know, saying, I'm not gonna get married, I'm not gonna eat certain kinds of food, I'm gonna wear heavy chains under my robes, and I'm just gonna beat this body of flesh and conquer it. And that's called asceticism. We think of the monks in the medieval ages, but the Gnostics would go that far, and they would you know, try to beat the body. The body was bad. And then you had the same Gnostics, but on another train of thought, because they weren't all the same in how they dealt with the flesh. Some would say, well, the flesh is bad, the spirit is good, so what I do in the flesh doesn't matter. I can sin all I want. It doesn't matter, this body's going to die. And so some of them would become, while you had some into asceticism, you had some others that were into antinomianism. Sorry for the $10 word. It just means they didn't care about the law. They were libertines. They were licentious. They did whatever they wanted because they understood that if they were right with God spiritually, it didn't matter what they did in the flesh. But how do you get right with God spiritually? Well, the Gnostics, remember what the word gnosis, gnostic, what does that mean? This is a quiz from last week. Anybody? Knowledge. It means to know. And so they would say, in order to have fellowship with God and fellowship with us, if you want to be part of God's family, you have to know this special knowledge that God revealed long time ago. And only the people who have special access to God, they know this knowledge. And to know it means you're closer to God. Because they believed that long time ago, God, who was light, he made another God, and that God made a God, and that God made a God. This will sound familiar from last week. And that God made a God, and that God made a God. And about 30 steps down the line, it's kind of like making, you take an original copy, put it in the copy machine, and you make a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and eventually, 30 copies later, it doesn't look anything like the original. So all the way down the line, there was this lesser being, they would call it an emanation, but it was like a God, and they actually would say that God was Yahweh. Or that's who they understood the Bible God, Yahweh, Jehovah, to be. And he made the world, and he wasn't very good, and everything he made was bad. And somehow he took this inner light, the copy of a copy of a copy, and put it inside every human being. And so you have what they call the soul spark, this inner light trapped in your body, and the goal, the Gnostics would say, if you have this special knowledge, your inner light. And people use this language today. Gnosticism is back today. And people would say, you want your inner light to go back and join the original light, pure light. That's God. And you have a little bit of God in you. And we just, in the end, want to get back to joining God. But the only way you can do it is gnosis, special knowledge. The end of the story is we understand that fellowship with God is not based on what you know. It's not even based on what you do or don't do. It's based on the person that God our Father provided. Because we have all sinned, but he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in him could be forgiven of sin, have eternal life. What is eternal life? John 17:3, the same John who writes 1 John, John 17:3 says, this is eternal life. Wouldn't you love to know what's the definition of eternal life? You said knowing the Father. John 17:3 says, the definition of eternal life, this is eternal life, to know the Father and the one whom he sent. Eternal life, to be with God, fellowship with God, is all about the person and you having a relationship with him. It's what he has done for you and you trusting in him. It's a person, it's a relationship based on your faith, believing in him. And why? What's this big deal about faith? Why doesn't God just open the door and let us all in? Because we don't want in. That was the problem at the beginning. Because at the beginning, right, Revelation 3, we all were in. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, were in with God. And God revealed himself to them. Just imagine Adam kind of coming to after being created, and what's the first thing what's the first thing revealed to him? God. And he got to know God and enjoy him every day he was in the garden. And the same with Eve. When she's created and she comes to God, and then Adam, and there's relationship. We call it vertical, you and God, and horizontal, you and your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people around you. So we have fellowship with one another. Remember, Paul said, we write this so that, verse 3, so that you might have fellowship with us, and that's horizontal, and our fellowship is with God. So John, is writing this so that our joy might be complete because we know that we have complete fellowship with one another, and with God. That's all review. I just want to lay that all out again, because to understand this book, we really need to understand what John was wrestling with. Why is he writing? What is attacking the church? Today, what attacks the church is this. Modern society doesn't necessarily doubt the humanity of Jesus like the Gnostics did. They attack the deity of Jesus. And they do it in many different ways. Some of them just say, well, there's no God. But yeah, we understand Jesus was a historical figure. He's mentioned in history by a lot of extra-biblical, non-biblical sources. Everyone will agree to that. That, yeah, he was a guy who lived. But what about God? Well, those are just myths, so we mythologize it. Some people say, well, we're all gods, and Jesus was just like us. So we're all gods. And what we do is we instead of pulling Jesus down, we lift ourselves up and kind of cancel it all out. But again, that's not what the Bible teaches. So let's read, and we've got 6 verses to cover. Let's read together as we continue on to hear what John tells us. How can I have my joy restored? Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Heavenly Father, we just ask that as we have taken your word inside us, as we have read it, and we confess now that we believe it, we want to believe it, we need to believe it, Lord, we just ask that you would grow it inside each one of us. Lord, enlighten our eyes through the power of your Holy Spirit, which lives in each man, woman, boy, or girl who has trusted in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the sermon is called Walk in the Light. And the picture on the screen is a picture I took last year when I was driving to church and I just saw the sunset. I stopped and I just took a picture from the street that I was driving on. And there's nothing like light. John is really simple in his writing, and he simply states 3 times, God is, God is, God is. So we read today, God is light. What else does he say? God is spirit. You must have been here last. You were here early service. But you knew that already. God is spirit. In this book, in John 4:18, he says God is love. So he says God is love, God is spirit, God is light. Well, we're going to focus on God is light. And I love sunrises. That's why I looked for this picture from last year. Last night, I went outside. It was very dark. All of our lights were out, and I ended up walking around our house. And I was thinking about the message last night, and I was walking on one side of our house where it's really dark, and I did not have the freedom to walk in a straight line with confidence. I was feeling around. I know the moon was full, but it was still below the trees, and I discovered some obstacles that weren't there earlier. And so isn't it amazing when we don't have light, when we're walking in darkness, how we lack confidence, how we our footing and our steps, they aren't quite as sure as we would like them to be. But you pull out the flashlight and you have no issue. You have no problem. Last night at 2 a.m., probably because of the full moon, I hear this dirt bike. We live on a cul-de-sac in a neighborhood. There's only one way in and one way out. And I hear a loud motorbike, dirt bike, going down the streets. And it waking people up. I'm imagining all the neighbors are waking up. Who's coming home late? I'm thinking, oh, it's someone at the end of the street. But no, they go down to the cul-de-sac, they turn around, and they go back out. Joyriding at 2 a.m. So as they're turning around, I look out my window, no headlights. So I thought, man, if they come back, I'm going to go out with my flashlight. But that's pretty gutsy. I mean, full moon or not, that's still pretty gutsy. There's deer, there's neighbors with flashlights. We like light. That's why we have flashlights and lanterns and porch lights at night, headlights on our cars, because we can then go out with confidence. Well, again, the confidence for these churches that received this letter has been shaken because of this false teaching. And he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Our first point is this, explaining what does it mean for God to be light. God has always been the revealer. God is the revelator. I thought about writing that down in there, but then I thought about, you know, how my mind works. It went to Terminator, and then I thought, well, I'll have to think of some joke about that, and yeah, that wouldn't work. So we'll stick with the word revealer. He's the revelator, the one who reveals. Well, what does he reveal? Why is God light? What's in the business of revealing? Well, just think about Adam and Eve. Think about what's the first thing they discovered when they came into existence. They discovered him, not because they found him, but because he revealed himself to them. This is what God is in the business of doing in your life and in my life. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to enjoy him, and he wants you to know that he enjoys you. And so many of us in our life, especially with the weight of sin and guilt and just the anxiety in life, we kind of walk around usually not thinking that somebody's enjoying us. You know, maybe we're too afraid of being narcissistic. But just try it on for size. Say it out loud with me. God loves me. Now, this isn't some self-help gimmick. This isn't some make you feel better session. This is a fact. God does love you, and you're so valuable to him that he would give his one and only son and let him be put to death on the cross. He was pleased to crush his son so that your sin, which takes you out of fellowship from God, which takes you away from the God who's trying to reveal himself to you, he opens the way up, and it's that very son who was pleased to go. He was pleased to die for you because he loves you. The Father and the Son, both. So God has always been the revealer. When John says, this is the message we have heard, we heard it from the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is the one who, how did John find out that Jesus was light? Did he hear the Gnostics using this word, light and darkness? Did he say, hey, I know how to share Jesus with them. I know how to combat this false teaching. I'll use their language. No, that's not what he did. And we should beware the temptation to try to use the language of other religions or other false teachers or other philosophies and try to take Jesus into their system. We need to be aware and that we don't do that, because the Bible has given us enough words, enough understanding that we should be able to know Jesus and explain him. In fact, Jesus being light is truth throughout all the Old Testament. So not just did Jesus say it, and Jesus did in fact say it, but the Old Testament talks about it. God reveals himself as salvation. Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist writes, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, what I needed when I was walking outside my house last night. Psalm 36, 9, David writes, in your light we see light. So David is calling God light. He understood that in the glory of God, that light emanates from him. The Bible says that God dwells in unapproachable light. He's pure light. He radiates light. It's like the idea of his glory. I think it's both physical and figurative, that it lights up our lives in the way that we need to be lit up. He reveals himself and salvation. in the light of you, Lord God, I see who I really am. In the light of who you are, I understand where I have fallen. In the light of your word and what you have said, I understand what I need to do. When we see the light of God, we see that he reveals my sin and his holiness. When we see how awesome God is, we see how holy he is, how powerful he is. If he truly made you, if he's truly the author of life, then who are we to even approach him and judge him as though we existed before him, or as though God owes us something? This is purely for free this morning, but listen to this. Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The Gnostics had this special knowledge, the depths that they wanted to access. But Paul says, focuses on how much knowledge God has. And he says, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Our sense of awe should never run out. And if it does, I would submit to you that you have not been worshiping the God who made you. You have not spent the time. And it's not just, I'm not talking about Sunday morning. And this book is going to hit us right between the eyes if we're just Sunday Christians. If you think this is worship, I have another message for you on a coming Sunday. We worship together, yes, but worship is every breath you take. Worship is every think that you think, every thought you think. It's every word that comes out of your mouth. It's every action that your hands and your feet take. These are all expressions of worship, because in him we have our being. In him we are made to live and breathe. Acts 17. He reveals my sin and his holiness. Stop this week and just reflect on the holiness of God. Reflect on what Jesus himself says about light. We're going to read some verses on the screen together. We're going to look at John 1, 4 through 5. Let's read together. And this is John, same guy who wrote 1 John. He's writing about Jesus when he came into the world. Let's read. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. You turn on a light, and the darkness goes away. Jesus was the light, and he came to dispel the darkness, the absence of peace, the absence of true joy that ruled in this world. He brought something entirely different onto the stage of world affairs, and that is still here for you and for me to access. Let's read the next verse, John 3, 19, 21. These are Jesus' words answering the question, where did John get this idea of talking about God in terms of light? He got it from the Old Testament, and he also got it from Jesus. This is Jesus. Let's read. This, then, is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. That's an amazing verse. He's saying, you should want your sin to be exposed by the light. What? No, don't let anybody see my sin. I'm ashamed of my sin. Why would I want anybody? And he's saying, no, it's not for show and tell. It's so that God can deal with it. It's so that you want to be free and rid of it. It's so that you will continue to be transformed into the likeness of his son. I just love that. Everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it. So what have you been avoiding? What have you not been talking to God about lately? What sin is lingering in the back of your closet, in the back of your mind, on your computer, in some broken relationship, and you're avoiding it? Why? Why let death hang out when God has provided you life and light and liberty and freedom and joy? in a relationship with Him. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light. We come. We want this so that we can put on display what God has. We're no longer afraid of sin and condemnation, but we want to put on display, I'm free and I'm forgiven. Look what God has done. Praise the Lord. Let's read again another verse, John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a guarantee. Jesus isn't just saying, hey, if you follow me, then you better not walk in darkness. He's saying, this is the reality for you who belong to Jesus. You're not going to, yeah, we may trip and stumble and fall, but there's something inside you that's going to be saying, this ain't right. This ain't right. And you're going to want, I want something different. I want to be free from this. That's a sign that you're his kid and that he's at work in you. That it is, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. This idea of walking in darkness means a lifelong lifestyle, that he's going to bring change into your life. Obviously, everything doesn't change all at once. It's gradually. It sometimes fits and starts. And we fall and we fail. But he has made this promise that John is like kneading bread and working the yeast into the entire loaf of bread. He's wanting us to accept this truth and to see who we are in the light of who he is. One more verse, John 12:46. Let's read together. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. This is the revealer shining light into your life so that you will be revealed as who God wants you to be, and when you trust in him, you will see who you now are. Next point is this. John's message was to be declared then and now. John said, I received this message, and now I declare it to you. We declare it to you, he says. John did not receive this message just for himself, but he had the responsibility, the duty to obey Jesus and spread it. And so do you. So do I. This is part of how we are trusting in him and being transformed, is we don't, as you know, Jesus says, another verse I could have put up there is, don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't hide your light under a basket. When you light a lamp, you don't stick it under your bed. That reading light on your bedpost, you put it up so the light can go to where it needs to go. When you have a light in the living room, you want it to light up the room. You don't hide it. So you've been given this light, the light who is God, and God wants to be revealed, and he's chosen in his wisdom. Sometimes we think, Lord, are you crazy? You're using us, me, to share the light of the world to a broken and dark world? Lord, you don't know me. Lord, you don't understand how incapable, how broken I am, what a mess up I am. You don't understand the hidden parts. And God's going to say, no, you don't understand the light. God's going to say, I already know it all. I know everything you have ever done. I know everything you're ever going to do. And that's not the problem anymore. The problem is your step of faith. The problem is you reading the word and understanding who you are in the light of what God has done for you and who you are in him. That the life you now live, that if you have been crucified with Christ, Paul writes in Galatians, the life you now live is no longer your own, but it's Christ living in you. But you live it by faith in the one who, my favorite verse, in the one who loved you and gave himself up for you. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. Jesus is alive in you. And this leads us to our next point, Roman numeral 2. God reveals Christ's life in the believer's life. He reveals Christ's life in the believer's life. So Galatians 2:20. I want to make sure I just read it one more time. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the Gnostics would freak out about that, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not by some special knowledge, but because I believe in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. God now, if you've trusted in Jesus, he's put the Spirit of Christ in you. It is Jesus image. It's Jesus' person. It's Jesus' life working throughout your whole body, throughout your whole mind, throughout your heart, transforming you step by step. And he's revealing Jesus' life in your life. So look at verse 6. He has these five if statements. These are called conditional, these are class 3 conditional statements. He's saying, if this were to be true, he's not saying it's true in your life, because remember, when John's writing here, he's writing to believers. He's saying, I don't think this is true because you've professed Christ. So if this is going to be true in your life, then this is what'll happen. He says, if we say, verse 6, this is a negative thing, if we say that we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, again, to walk in the light and to walk in the darkness, what does that look like? It's your lifestyle. It's your whole life. It's what you do. It's either serving God or serving yourself, loving your brother or hating your brother. These are the comparisons and contrasts that John is continually making. He makes comparisons, confessing versus denying, obeying versus disobeying, loving versus hating, having eternal life versus not having eternal life. He says, if you say you have eternal life, meaning you have fellowship with him, you know God, but you don't walk according to the heart of God, according to the commands of God, if you don't walk loving God and loving your brother, then you don't do the truth. He says, you don't practice the truth. You say you have the truth, but you don't do it, so what does that make you? A hypocrite, right? The word is hypocrite. We all love that word. We use it today. We don't love that word. That's what we all don't want. We all fear being called a hypocrite. I think we all know in our heart of hearts that we are hypocrites, but if we were honest. But he's saying you don't want to be a hypocrite, right? If you follow God, if you claim to know him, then you're going to live as though you know him. Look at verse 7. Now he says the same thing, but in a positive sense. But if we walk in the light versus the darkness, as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Now, again, I think the core here to understanding this is the beginning of verse 7. Walking in the light as he himself is in the light. I want to walk in the light like Jesus is in the light. How was Jesus in the light? Jesus was fully transparent. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, Jesus is talking about seeing the Father, and they say, we haven't seen the Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus says, how long have you been with me? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father who reveals himself, reveals himself completely in the Son. You cannot know the Father unless you know Jesus Christ. Because even Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6, first Bible verse I memorized when I was, I don't know, 3, 4. So maybe I memorized others, but it's the only one I remember from being 3 or 4. Jesus himself said that he was the only way and the only way to the Father, to know the Father. John writes in the Gospel of John that Jesus has, in his very person, has explained the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. So I want to walk. How can I walk in the light like Jesus walked in the light? Remember Jesus' prayer in John 17? He's talking to his Father and he's talking about his disciples and I believe you and me, and he's saying, Lord, Father, I want them to be one as we are one. Father, I want them to be one with you as you and I are one. Me and you, them and you, me and them and me. I mean, Jesus is wanting to draw us into this wonderful relationship of knowing the Father. To walk in the light, what does it mean? It's relationship is what it means. And to walk in the light, what does it look like? It looks like being responsive to God. There's a typo in your notes, but to walk in the light is to be responsive to God. It means that you don't just say you have certain knowledge, because that's what the Gnostics said. They said, well, we have the special knowledge, but they didn't live according to the truth. They said, well, yeah, we have the truth, but they didn't respond. They were unresponsive. So on the outside, they were playing the part, but on the inside, they were dead and decaying and moldy and rusty. They had no life. And so many people in the church today, that's where they are. Is that you claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, but your faith is fake? You're just a Sunday Christian, and tomorrow you're going to go, and the words coming out of your mouth Are they going to glorify God, or is it going to be a bunch of cussing? Is it going to be outbursts of anger? Are you going to start complaining about teachers, coworkers, complaining about your spouse, complaining about your kids? This hits hard, I understand. And praise God that it does. And I hope you're saying, yes, that's me, and Lord, I want to stop that. But you know, you cannot stop that. But He can. You have to go to Him. You have to lean on Him, because you got to be responsive to what He is saying, to what He is doing. You have to want it. And some of us have trouble even wanting it, so you respond by saying, Lord, help me to want it. I know what I need to do. I know what I need to want, but I'm so dead, Lord God. I'm so trapped in this box. Break the box. Shatter my chains, Lord Jesus. He can do it. Stop being fake, brothers and sisters in Christ. Stop being a Sunday-only Christian. Stop being an Awana Christian. On Wednesday nights, you come and work, and yet in your heart, you got no Jesus. Yeah, kids might be coming to the Lord through you, but are you going to be there in eternity to see them? It's possible. I believe a lot of people have come to Christ through a gospel proclaimed by an unsaved person. One of the greatest tragedies. People in heaven looking for the person who witnessed to them, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew them. Even though they said, Lord, Lord. These are convicting passages. And so they should be. And I want to press hard on it because John is. I want us to feel the conviction. I can't bring it. It's the Holy Spirit. If you're just saying, amen, Lord, praise the Lord, then awesome. Either the Holy Spirit is causing you to worship Him as we read these, or the Holy Spirit is pressing down on your heart and you're just feeling uncomfortable. If you're feeling uncomfortable, you got some business with Him. If your spirit is being lifted up and you're saying, I agree with this, then you got some business with Him. You need to worship Him. We need to be in awe of Him. This is between you and Him. If we walk in the light, as He Himself in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Relationship with God results in ongoing cleansing of sin. Now, this can be hard for some Baptistic, individualistic Americans. Well, I accepted Jesus when I was 5, so I'm fine. Are you? Are you? The word here, now, the word here is active. It's active. It's ongoing. It means He's doing it now. In the Greek, you look at a verb, it'll tell you whether the action was done in the past and it's completely done, or whether it's still being done, or whether it's future, or whether it might be done. I mean, it's so specific, and right here, when He says, His Son cleanses us from all sin, it is present, indicative, active. It's going on right now. It's still going on in your life. So yes, when you accept Jesus Christ, what happens? The Father says, you're accepting my Son, I'm going to clothe you in His righteousness. We don't come to the throne of grace based on our righteousness, but on His righteousness. When He sees you, if you've trusted in Jesus, He sees Jesus in you. He sees the robes of Jesus. We call them the robes of His righteousness. We're clothed in Christ, right? And so we come on that basis. We don't come on the basis of our own works. But He is very concerned about your own works. That's why John warns us, if you say you have fellowship with Him, but you don't walk in the light, there's something wrong. God is very concerned about your thought life, about what you watch with your eyes, what you listen to, what you say, what you do with your hands. He's very concerned, and He wants to work on you, and He wants to work, we call this sanctification, right? Being saved once and for all, we call that justification. You're declared righteous based on what Jesus has done. But every day you trust in Him, this is called sanctification, and we call it progressive sanctification. It's ongoing. We have mess ups. If your life were like a graph, it would look like the stock market sometimes. But you can trust that He's always bringing you closer to Him. If you're abiding in Him, if you're resting in Him and coming back to Him. But if you say, no, Lord, I don't need you. I'm good. You paid for my sins, but I got my membership card. I'm good. then what? You're stiff-arming Jesus every single day. Every single day we need to come back and respond to him and understand that it's a relationship. And that relationship will result in him talking to you and saying, hey, what about, okay, we dealt with that sin, but what about this sin? And you're going to look at that and say, that's not mine. Where'd you find that? I haven't seen that since. I mean, I've never seen it. Next verse. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Literally, we're leading ourselves astray, and the truth is not in us. But, and again, we take John, 1 John 1:9, we take it and read it just by itself and use it for evangelism, and we take it out of context, shame on us. It's actually a contrast to verse 8. If you say you have no sin, it's all about if you say. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful verse. But let's understand this. It's about being made clean before God, and that's our third and final point. It is good to be clean before God. It's a good thing to be cleansed of sin. Now, 1 John 1:9 is written to Christians. So we use this for evangelism, but really we shouldn't. I mean, you can, and it'll work, but it's for you. It's for you. Well, I don't need to confess anything. I got saved when I was 5. This is for you. John is writing to Christians. He's not doubting their salvation. That's why in the grammar here, the third class conditional statements, he's saying, if you were to do this, he's not taking anything for granted. And I love how he's humble, and he's saying, he doesn't say, if you, like you better toe the line. He's saying, if we say, if we confess. So again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous. So we are called to confess our sins again? Do I need to get saved all over again? That's not what John is saying. John doesn't believe you can lose your salvation. He believes there's people who think they're saved or maybe who have, I gotta be careful with this one. I think John is saying, and the best example of this is this, where do heresies come from? They come from within the church, from within the family of believers. And later on when he says, they went out from us so it would be shown that they were not of us, he's not just talking about people who walked away from the faith. He's talking about false teachers. They couldn't stay here because they weren't teaching, they didn't want to submit to the teaching of Scripture or to the leadership, or they wanted to be teachers. They were telling you, hey, you need a teacher and I'm the one who has the secret for you, rather than read the Bible and judge for yourself. So again, we have to not take for granted the salvation of others in the body who gather with us. We need, like Jesus says, Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruit. We need to have eyes open and always measuring everything according to what? Scripture. But if you're not reading it, how can you? You know, don't we all take our, some of you I know take measuring tapes with you to work. And if you didn't have your measuring tape, how would you, right, Philip? How would you be able to get your work done? You're pretty tough. Well, have your Bible with you. Read it every day. Know it. Get to know it. If you don't know it well, get into a Bible study. Get into one of the classes we have here. We want you to be equipped, because it's how God equips us, by we know what's in the light and we know what's not in the light. We know the difference between right and wrong. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light for my path. So we're called to confession. What is confession? Confession is a continual practice Christians are called to. It's not just a one-time thing. It is a continual practice. And we see this in Scripture. So there's Bob Utley, a teacher I respect, gives three steps, three things that are involved in confession, and I put those in your notes. Number one, acknowledge each failure that is revealed. He uses the word specific. Be specific. Each sin. It doesn't mean you have to confess each sin for it to be forgiven. Some Christians will say that, and yeah, good luck. You got too many. You got way too many. I got way too many. That's not the point. But the Lord will bring things to your mind, to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit will convict you. Or a friend's going to come and sometimes I keep looking at the same people. I'm not trying to point at somebody new. Okay, Bonnie. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you. Or one of your kids is going to come to you and say, hey, Mom, you stole my sandwich. So as simple as it might be, it's just when somebody comes and says, hey, I see this going on in your life. Again, are you responsive or unresponsive? Are you in fellowship? Are you in relationship? Are you alive or are you stiff-arming and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with it? And God is going to either just between you and the Holy Spirit bring things to mind, or as you read God's word, he's going to, you know, sharper than a two-edged sword, he's going to cut us wide open and we're going to see ourselves in the light of God's holiness. Or a brother or sister will come and say, hey, I see you're struggling, or hey, you've really messed up. You've offended me. You sinned against me. Or I see you're hurting, or you've been hurt. I mean, I see you're angry. Whatever it might be, we need to acknowledge each failure that is revealed. And that's what John is getting this church and getting us to be in the habit of doing, accepting the truth. Yes, I've sinned. And then we confess our sins. We acknowledge it. But we also publicly confess Christ. And I think there's a public practice of confessing sins. Maybe not everyone, but every sin. But it is cleansing and healing to be able to share with a brother or sister, hey, I need to confess this to somebody. Could I confess this to you? Not that your forgiving me will make me forgiven, because I believe the blood of Christ pays for all my sin, but I need to talk to somebody. I need healing. I need to be listened to. How do you think Jesus wants you to experience the love of Jesus? But through the body of Jesus. You are the body of Jesus. He's just the head. And I don't mean just as to minimize that, but he's just the head. My head on my body is, you know, it's a lot smaller than the rest of me. My head can't do anything. I can't feed myself unless I have arms. I can't walk unless I have legs. I'm not saying Jesus isn't able, but God decided that this is how it's going to work. You're supposed to experience the love of Jesus through the body of Jesus. Yes, you experience it through the Word and the Holy Spirit, but no Christian is designed to live alone. The whole point here is he says, you need to have fellowship with us. And we have fellowship with God. You can't be a hermit Christian. They tried. In all those caves in Turkey where the hermits lived in the first few hundred years of Christian history, they're empty. That didn't work. If it worked, those caves would be filled still. The hermit Christians went out of business. And the ones who are trying it, is their joy complete? I doubt it. Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, if you don't confess me before man, I won't confess you before the Father. We're called to confess Jesus and profess Jesus publicly. Internally turning away from sin is the other aspect here. We need to repent and turn away. And there's some Bible verses there for you, Mark 1, Matthew 3, Acts 19, where as people are getting baptized, as people are coming to Christ, they're confessing their sins and throwing the old away as they embrace Christ. So there is an aspect of, as they're professing, there is this, and we can use the word catharsis, this cathartic act. Catharsis means cleansing, and it's actually the Greek for cleansing right here. It's you do feel better by getting it off your chest and saying, I'm guilty of this, and I claim the forgiveness of Jesus, and I'm declaring that I'm free because of what Jesus has done. It's a beautiful act. And then look at this. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All. Thank you for boldly saying that. All unrighteousness. So have you been feeling guilty? Have you been feeling bad? Have you been feeling anxiety? It can be a spiritual thing. It could be a physical thing as well. Sometimes we just need to go for a walk, get some exercise because we get pent up. But yeah, you know, go see your doctor. That's always good. But you come back to Jesus and you say, Lord, I don't feel good about this and I want to talk to you about it. And then you see what he has to say. Forgiveness is absolutely assured. That's what we need to know. And it's absolutely assured because Jesus came physically with a human body, completely God, and he died a physical death, because without the the shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness of sins. And then he physically rose from the grave and he's alive now. This is the gospel. On the third day, he rose from the grave. This is, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, joy is made complete when hidden sin is confessed. He ends this passage kind of with a repeat after saying, if we confess our sins, he cleanses us. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Jesus said that the joy he gives is not like the joy the world gives. He has given us his word, and when we take in his word, and he himself is called the word, we're taking himself in as well, he transforms things, and the feelings do change. But it's not as the world would expect. Because sometimes the world will say, I see you're suffering, but you seem to be at peace. What is going on? And you'd have a story to share. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to call Pastor Bill up, and he's got a presentation for us real quick. But let's just, if this is you, if you're struggling, and if you need prayer, I would love to pray with you after church. I just challenge you, go home and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, stir my heart. Search me, Lord, and see if there's something that, you know, just something's not working inside. And I've been feeling this way, or someone's been, if we're all honest, I think we would know what it is that the Lord has been convicting us of. So go home and talk to the Lord about that. And if you don't know, say, Lord, show me in my heart what it is that's keeping me from taking that next step of faith. And maybe that's it. Maybe that's what it is. You're just afraid and not trusting him. Because again, our fellowship is not based on what we know. A lot of us know enough to get a long way. But none of us can get to him without Jesus and the relationship that he has provided that we're now called to enter into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love you. We love what you have done, Lord God. And our love pales in comparison to the brilliance of your love. There's nothing we could do that matches in power and in glory and awesomeness and even in design what you have provided so that we could know you. You're constantly revealing yourself to us, whether it be in your word or in nature, but ultimately in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, Father, we just want to glorify you. Lord, we're sorry for holding back. We're sorry for remaining in the darkness. Lord, we're sorry for being afraid and even doubting that you love us, being afraid you might be angry with us. But you have so much love, and even your discipline, which shapes us and corrects us, even that is filled with love. So Lord, help us to just be in awe of you this week, and help us to worship you every day with every breath, every word, every step. In Jesus' name we pray.